1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, in the process of this message or this series, how many of you remember we've been studying prosperity? Well, you know, after the past week, it's possible, you know, with that conference. Anyway, occasionally questions can come up. And as far as these questions are concerned, we want to answer them. And one of the questions that somebody might have in their mind, that might come across in their mind, and it's a legitimate question, and that is, you know, Pastor Jim, you've been teaching about this and the money coming in and so on and so forth, and I can see how that can work for you because, well, you know, you preach and teach and you have tapes and this, that, and the other, and people could give you money, but, you know, I'm a hairdresser. I'm not in the pulpit, and quite honestly, I don't believe that I'm called to be in the pulpit. So how does that work for me? Because I don't have tapes, I don't have books, I don't have those kinds of things, you know, to give to people that they may give money back to me, regardless of whether I charge or not. I just don't have that. So how does that come back? How do I see the increase? Where does it come from? Now, I think that's a fair question, don't you? Because let's face it, when you're in this kind of a ministry, the pulpit ministry, whether you're a pastor or you're traveling, either way, it's easy to see how money could flow, more freely into that person's life. But when you don't have that, then how? I mean, where does it come from? Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 27. It says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." Well, right there it's established we're the body of Christ. So obviously if I and you are the body of Christ and members in particular, then that means there's not something separate if you're born again. So if you're born again, you're part of the body of Christ. Plain and simple. That's just all the way it is. But not only am I the body of Christ, but I'm a member in that body. And you can read later on, earlier, or here in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the parts of the human body to draw this analogy. Well, then he says in verse 28 that God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, which equates with evangelists and pastors, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Now, once again, verse 28 describes what exists in the body of Christ as far as what you do or what you should be doing. Now, in the framework of that, it's important to understand that just because you may be a teacher does not mean that you are going to be full-time in a pulpit ministry. You see what I'm saying? Likewise, just because you are involved in governments, and we haven't really broken all these down tremendously, but just very briefly, she's not here tonight, but a really good example of governments is Becky Cox. And government sometimes, in the minds of people, has been relegated to the person who would have the name tag that says church administrator. But yet, that's not always true. All of you, in a manner of speaking, during the conference, operated in the area of governments. All of you did. Now this area of helps, that area of helps, if you listen to Pastor Dave's teaching on that and the tapes that were here, and we haven't broken this down extensively, but literally that ministry of helps, it's not what you did last week, even though some people teach it is. The ministry of helps involves money. When you look over in Romans chapter 12, he talks a little bit about different ministry gifts and callings and so on and so forth. And one of the things that he talks about is, he describes, and I forget the exact wording, but talks about if it's giving, do it with simplicity. Now, the word simplicity in the eyes of some people might mean small amounts or whatever. I mean, you can come up with some strange definitions with using that word simplicity. In essence, the word simplicity is kind of related to what Jesus talked about. You know, when you give your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand... In other words, you know, don't sound the trumpet and don't draw attention to yourself. Giving, do it with simplicity. Don't do it in front of everybody so everybody pats you on the back, because that's your reward. You've given money, they patted you on the back, and God counts that as your reward because that's what you were seeking. See? Well, this ministry of helps is actually talking about people who are involved in money. Because if you look this up, I believe the wording for the definition is literally the receiving of remuneration. In other words, it's you being in a position to receive money, to be a funnel for the money to go back out into the gospel. This ministry of helps may be a type of example would be when the rich man or the master called the servants, gave each one a pound, and he said, take the pound and increase it through trading. Well, now that word trading means through the works and the acts of business. This ministry of helps implies people who are involved in it can be the business world, it can be stock market, I mean, whatever it would be, but in some way, shape, or form, they are involved somehow as a money funnel. Money pours into them and it goes right back out. I know of one man who is like that. And I won't give his name, but I have met this man. He is a multi-millionaire and his focus is ministering to the body of Christ with his money. That's what he wants to do and that's what he is doing. I know of another man, and because of the dollar amounts involved, his name could not be given to me, but this man is a multi-millionaire. He makes money for the purpose of pouring millions into the gospel. This is what this is his life. And if you were to talk to him, I have not talked with him personally, but I've talked to somebody who sat down over dinner with him. And this man explained his philosophy. Well, the person that sat down and talked with him was talking with me and said, you know, I can't give you his name because of the money that's involved, but he is going to start in 2001. He's already got it set up with his accountants and the whole thing, however that stuff is done. Some kind of a fund whereby millions of dollars are going to be poured into a specific ministry. He's already got it set up, and starting January 2001, it begins. Now, this man's philosophy is this. This business that I'm involved in, it's for the purpose of raising money to spread the gospel. That's his ministry. And that's how he sees it. Well, see, this is helps. And he understands this as helps. In fact, this is how he's been operating for years. But yet the body of Christ has refused to accept that as a legitimate ministry. The body of Christ has taken this thing of helps and said, well, it's the person who scrubs the toilets and helps in the parking lot and makes the tape duplications and all. That is helps. No, that borders, that's kind of involving in different areas there in those governments. That helps is actually the people that seem to, money just seems to appear. Every time they get into a business venture, they make a profit. Well, there's a reason for that. It's because people in this ministry of helps are those who are called to raise money, not just the tens and the twenties and the hundreds and the thousands. We're talking the hundreds of thousands and the millions. I was talking, in fact, you don't know it, and I won't tell you who he was, but one of those kinds of people was here during the conference. One of them was here, and you would not have known it unless you had known it, because he's just not an upfront kind of a guy. There's another individual. In fact, when I was talking with Pastor Dave and Tim one night, they were talking about a specific person. Actually, no, it's not just a specific person. There is a group of individuals, and I don't know what the word group means, whether it's 5 or 10. But anyway, these men are, and again, I don't understand the mechanisms involved, but I'll put it like this. They're working together as far as getting money into the spread of the gospel. When you sit, as it was explained to me, when you sit and talk to them, the term millions to them, in essence, represents pocket change. These men are already talking using the word billions in their language because that's what they're seeing. They've passed the millions. They have passed the tens of millions. They're currently operating in the hundreds of millions, and they're pressing toward about, and I don't know a time frame, but they're about to move into that realm of the billions. Now, that's helps. That's what the ministry of helps is all about. Well, then you have the governments and then the diversities of tongues. Now, for the people who aren't in the pulpit ministry, the people who aren't on television, they don't have the books, they don't have the tapes, and so on and so forth. I'll share with you that Smith Wigglesworth, as many of you know, he was a plumber. He didn't want to be a preacher. In fact, he struggled for a long time giving up being a plumber to go full-time in ministry, but it got to the point to where too many people were asking him, please come to our church, please come and minister. How many of you know of the ministry of Smith Wigglesworth? Okay, Smith Wigglesworth, first time I heard somebody mention his name, I thought they were joking. Nobody is named Smith Wigglesworth. I don't know. Anyway, this man lived in England, and he was, I guess you could compare him to like a Catherine Kuhlman or a Benny Hinn or something like, as far as the miracles that flowed through him are concerned. And his ministry was so powerful. In fact, he was in his, I think, maybe 50s before he finally quit being a plumber to go into full-time ministry. Well, when it comes to what you have to do for God, what your calling is, whether it's any of these categories right here, doesn't matter what it is, you don't have to be full-time in a pulpit ministry to see the money come in. Now, let's get back to the example. Well, Pastor Jim, you know, I'm a hairdresser. How is this money going to come in? All right? As you fulfill your part in the body of Christ, see, everybody fits here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And as you begin to fill your part in the body of Christ, the money is going to come. Now, understanding fulfilling your part, you know, that's a broad umbrella because it includes things. It's not just, well, I'm called to be a preacher. Well, it also includes the prayer. It also includes the word. I mean, all of this is included in that, fulfilling your part. Well, if you happen to be that hairdresser, but yet you are fulfilling your part, meaning you're giving yourself over to the Lord for fellowship with Him, prayer, the Word, confession, all these things, and you're also doing what He wants you to do. Maybe at this point that would happen to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe at this point it would happen to be the tape duplication. Maybe at this point it would be standing at the door and greeting. That's all you know at this point in your life. What you're supposed to do for God. This is what He has revealed to you at this point in time. So here, you're working a secular job. You're that hairdresser. But yet, you're also doing something. And it doesn't matter what it is. As long as you are fulfilling or working in that plan that God has given to you, or at least working to try and find out. Meaning, I really don't know for sure exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. However, I'm going to give myself to prayer. I'm going to give myself to worship. I'm going to give myself to those things that would be conducive for me gaining a better understanding of exactly what God wants me to do in my life. I'm going to do that. Now, I'm still working down here at the print shop, or I'm still the hairdresser, or whatever it is, but I'm going to do that much. And then right along with that, I'm also going to do what I can at the church. You know, I'll find out, Pastor, is there anything that I can do in the church? Would you please give me something to do in the church? You know, I want to help out somewhere around here. I want to get involved. I don't just want to be a pew sitter. I want to get involved in some way. Well, now see, this is a part of fulfilling what God wants you to do. Now, as you begin to do that, and you're that hairdresser, the money will come in within the framework of you doing what you know to do at this point. As the hairdresser, all of a sudden, the tips can increase. All of a sudden, you've got more people calling, wanting appointments with you. All of a sudden, the boss decides to promote you to associate manager or something. You see what I'm saying? It comes within the framework of where you are at this point as you fulfill what you know to do at this point. But if you just sit back and say, well, I hear all these principles, so I'm going to apply those principles, meaning I'm just going to sit on my duff and basically do nothing and just kind of think I'm going to float by, it won't work. You'll just kind of stay where you are. And so it's not just a matter of only those in the pulpit ministry who can be blessed. It's also a matter of anybody. See, this is a truth from God's Word. It's not just a truth for the minister. It's not just a truth for the pastor, the traveling evangelist. It's not just a truth for those individuals who have the public exposure and the tapes and the books. It's a truth for anyone. For example, maybe you're really good at making candy. Well, now, you really like to make candy. And one of the reasons you like to make candy is because as you're making those chocolate-covered cherries, every time that you goof one up, you get to eat it. Maybe it's pies. I don't know. But it's something that you really like to do. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. Well, see, you work your job during the day or whatever your shift would be, but you really enjoy making candy. Now, all of a sudden, you can have people coming to you and saying, you know, I want to buy 5 pounds of that peanut brittle you make because that's the best stuff I've ever put in my mouth. Somebody could come to you and say, you know the chocolate-covered cherries? Well, we're going to have a birthday party for my Aunt Susie. Could you make me about 3 pounds of those chocolate-covered cherries? You see what I'm saying? That's how this works. It's not only a matter of people walking up to you out of the clear blue and saying, hey, I just have this really incredible urge to give you $1,000. Would you want to take it from me? Well, of course. I don't mind taking that $1,000. It's also a matter. Remember when Paul talked about if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat? Well, that's not just a matter. People have used that to say preachers shouldn't be full-time in ministry. There shouldn't be such a thing as a full-time pastor. I mean, the Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Excuse me. In other words, pastoring is not work. But that's the mindset of some people. He's talking about people in the body of Christ who are just plain flat out lazy. And what's so sad are the people that justify that laziness saying, well, I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting. Yeah, while your family goes hungry, you're waiting on God. You know what they do at the prayer center? They run into a situation like that where Mr. Lazy Bones, he just basically won't do much of anything. He just kind of, you know, waiting on God. They'll feed his family. They'll take him out to a restaurant. They'll bring him into the home and feed him a big dinner. And they'll give Lazy Bones a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Just enough to keep the guy alive. And they'll tell him, you got a problem, buddy. You get your acting gear. And if you don't, I hope you like peanut butter and jelly. Today it's white, tomorrow it's wheat. We'll treat you. Yeah, that's what they'll do. And the reason for that, see, you know, you just keep sticking a stake in front of somebody and keeping their belly full while they're waiting on God. That's all they're going to do. But, hey, it's not mama's fault and it's not the kid's fault that daddy's El Bummo. They have a right to be cared for. And so that's why they'll help out the family and sit, you know, him down and give him a good talking to. And so, as you're doing what you know to do, it is within that framework that God will begin to bless you. It will come in. And it doesn't mean inactivity. It means activity within what you know to do. And that's how these blessings start to come in. That's how you start to receive ministry. Well, we've learned that that wisdom plays an important part in our beginning to receive these blessings come into our life. And we're not going to rehash all of that. But we also found out, especially looking at Proverbs chapter 8, you know, that entire chapter, it was like this incredible revelation of God just opened up to us in that 8th chapter. And suddenly we saw how that God was speaking to us. It was a prophecy. That 8th chapter of Proverbs was a prophecy of praying in the Spirit. And we saw how that kind of fellowship with the Holy Spirit begins to produce that kind of wisdom. And we also know how that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14:2, as we begin to pray in the Spirit, We're praying those mysteries, the mysteries of God. Well, you see, one of the major problems in the body of Christ is believers, they just sit back and they can't figure it out. You know, how come it is I just can't seem to get ahead no matter what? No matter how much money that comes in, no matter how many raises, no matter how many this, no how much that, I just don't understand what's wrong here. I mean, if I could change it, I would. You know what you've just told me? You've just told me that it's a mystery to you why it is you're having these financial problems. And one of those mysteries that you're going to be praying out while you pray in the Spirit is the answer to the question, why? Why the money problems, no matter how much I make? Why is this happening? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. The little foxes. And if that's going on in your life, there's a good chance there are little foxes. Whatever those little foxes would mean in your life, there's a good chance there are little foxes that you don't even recognize as money thieves. But yet you look at your checkbook and you just can't seem to understand. That's one of the things you'll be praying out in the Spirit. Well, over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, turn over there. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And then in chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." Now we studied how that this kind of an issue, these two verses, how they became a reality for the Macedonian brothers, or as we learned, the Macedonian brothers are also the Philippians to whom Paul wrote the letter. Well, we examined that. We saw the tie-in between the book of Philippians and the book of 2 Corinthians and what Paul was writing here and how this worked. And again, one of the biggest problems, you know, he says in chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace. Well, one of the biggest problems is people don't know the grace. They don't have a clue about the grace of God. And because they don't have a clue about the grace of God, they don't understand the operation of the grace of God. And if you don't understand the operation of the grace of God, then it's going to be difficult for you to operate in the grace of God. See, if I don't know how many of you ever gone someplace? Maybe you've traveled and you rented a car, or maybe it came time you were going to buy a new car. Used or new, doesn't matter. So, and you go to the car lot, or you go to the rental agency, and they tell you, well, it's in lot number, space number 25, right out there. And so you go and you find your rental car. Or you're there on the car lot, and you're looking at all these different cars. And just like that, you know, the salesman, can I help you? Which one you want to buy today? Well, I'm looking at this one, looking at that one. Anyway, you end up in the driver's seat of a car you've never driven before. Now, you know the key goes in the keyhole, but you don't automatically know where the windshield wipers. Have you ever sat there and tried to find the windshield wipers in a car that you've never driven before? Don't you feel like a fool? You're flipping the lights, you're flipping the radio, you're flipping the air conditioner, you got stuff going all over the place, but you can't find the windshield wipers. Well, see, you need to find out how to operate the windshield wipers. They are there. They're ready for you to operate and turn on, but you don't know where they are. I learned that lesson. I've learned that whenever I go and rent a car or I'm getting ready to drive a different car, I always want to be sure I know where the air conditioning button and the windshield wiper, because I remember one time rented a car, got out, started raining, and I've got everything turned on but the windshield wipers. And so, you know, it took a few moments for me to figure this out. Well, once you figure it out, it doesn't matter how hard it rains, you're always going to be able to turn those wipers on. See? When we first got our car, well, you know, we've got the Toyota, we've got the Chrysler. Well, on one of the cars, the light switch is on the dash. On the other car, the light switch is on the column, alright? Well, I was so used to the column light switch that when we got the dashboard light switch car, I kept trying to turn the lights off with the column. I kept turning on the windshield wipers, so I'm trying to turn the lights off and the wipers are going back and forth. Well, see, once you understand how the controls operate, you can do it. It's no problem. Same thing with grace. Once you find out how grace operates, once you find out how this mechanism works, then you're going to be able to tap into it. Now, look in 2 Corinthians 9:8 again. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Well, in chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace, that though he was rich, yet the poverty, so that you could be rich. Then he comes over here in chapter 9, verse 8, and he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." Now, as the grace abounds toward you, the grace, that abounding grace in your life produces all sufficiency in all things so that you abound to every good work. So before you can get to the second half of verse 8, you have to be operating in the first half of verse 8. And you can't reverse the two. It just won't work. Now in the beginning of verse 8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." Now keep in mind, he's talking specifically in the area of finances. This is not just a blanket statement, meaning, well, you know, God's grace abounds towards you. No, he's talking about something specific in this. And I can maybe paraphrase it like this. "And God is able to make all grace pertaining to prosperity, finances, and material things abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now you'll notice he says in this that God is able to make all grace abound to you. He does not say that all grace is always abounding toward you in this area. Now keep your finger here and look back over in Romans. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31 and 32. "What shall we say then to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now that phrase, "freely give," it literally means "out of his grace give." So we could read it like this: "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, out of his grace, give us all things?" All things. So it's not just the prosperity, it's everything. But if you just look at that "freely give," that can be kind of confusing, because "freely give" seems to indicate that it doesn't make any difference. I mean, freely give is freely give, so there are no hindrances. Well, look back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. He says, "God's able to make all grace abound toward you." Well, it's out of that grace that we receive all things. But he says God is able. He doesn't say this is an automatic thing. Now, let me explain. The grace of God is always flowing toward humanity. Always. But we have to get in that flow. Here's an example. The grace of God to cause you to be born again has been flowing towards you ever since you were born. But it wasn't until you got in the flow of that grace that you were able to be born again. See? It's always been there. That grace has always been there. You could have been born again when you were 6 years old, when you were 10, when you were 12. Some of it, you hung around and you waited until about 15 or 20 or 30 or whatever it was, see? But that didn't mean the grace wasn't there. The grace was always there. The grace for you to be born again. But it wasn't until you acted upon that grace that you were able to be born again. Well, see, the same thing is true concerning the area of our finances. The grace for our prosperity, the grace for our blessings, it's always there. It's just a matter of us tapping into it. But see, if nobody tells you that you can access prosperity through the operation of grace, you're going to focus on the works of putting money in a plate. Well, giving money in a plate, that is not an act of grace. That's an act of works. See? What you put in the plate should be an outflow or a result of your operation in the grace that has produced the prosperity in your life. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 5. See, I want to know how to get in this flow of grace. If God is able to make that kind of grace flow in my life, I need to find out what it is that's going to cause that grace to begin to flow into my life. What is it that I can possibly do to begin to tap into this grace? Well, he tells us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So he tells you right there in verses 1 and 2 that if you want to access the grace of God, it's going to take faith. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." And then if you jump down to verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So here we have two passages, two verses that have made it clear to us that the grace is there, but it's up to us to access the grace through our faith. You can't access grace through your works. There's no way you can do that. Because the moment that you take your works and make that the avenue by which you access grace in the area of prosperity, once again, it means you're trying to buy the grace of God, and you can't do that. You can't access God's grace through your money or through your works. And he says here, "By grace are you saved through faith." By grace are you saved through faith. Grace is always accessed by faith. You will never access the grace of God through your works. See, that's why under the old covenant, anything they did, it couldn't cause them to enter into the realm of grace to be born again, because the grace of God to be born again couldn't be released for them to access until after there had been a sacrifice offered that enabled them to access that grace. There was nobody to put their faith in. How could you put your faith in something to be born again when the something or the someone that you were supposed to put your faith in hadn't even come yet? So you see, there was no way they could be born again. Well, after Jesus came, it made it possible them, at that point, for them to put their faith in a sacrifice that had been offered for them. And the moment that that sacrifice was there, the moment that sacrifice had been offered, now, they had something they could put their faith into to touch that grace in order to be born again. Well, the Bible says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." His poverty. Until his poverty was made available to us, we could not, through faith, access the grace to receive the blessings and the prosperity he's made available. Until Jesus came, the only way you could access your blessings was primarily under the law by doing the works of the law. See? But now that Jesus has come, see that 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 is actually included right here in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Because that word "saved" isn't talking primarily and singularly about being born again. It's talking about the total and the complete deliverance that's available to you through Jesus Christ, which includes your deliverance from the curse of poverty. See? And we access that through faith. We access that grace through faith. But we've been taught to use our faith essentially for one thing, and that's to be born again. And nobody's ever really come along. I'm talking about, we're not talking just in the faith camp, we're talking about in the, what you would call the born again body, you know, the body of Christ. We really have not been taught how to use faith to tap into the grace for prosperity. Now, if you've been around the faith camps, you've heard teaching on that. But you have to understand, the entire body of Christ doesn't embrace the faith teaching. The entire body of Christ doesn't embrace the Copelands or the Hagans or the Robersons or the, they reject it. Well, see, if you reject the teaching on faith, what you're rejecting is what's necessary to tap into the grace to begin to see the prosperity flow in your life. In essence, it's almost like you slamming the door on blessings. And the same thing is true for healing. The same thing is true for peace of mind. Anything that comes along with salvation, it's a result of God's grace and our faith tapping into that grace to receive the manifestation of that which God has provided through Jesus Christ. And so I have to use my faith to begin to access this grace. Well, that brings up some interesting questions then. How do I use my faith to access this grace? If grace is the way that I access, if faith is the way that I access the grace, then how do I use my faith? What are the principles involved? Well, for one thing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, if you want to begin to access grace, do you understand that this is a word of grace? This is God's word of grace. The more that you get into the Word of God, the more it's going to transform your thinking toward the area of grace. The more that you get into the Word of God, the more that the Word of God is going to begin to transform your thought process toward grace and away from works. Because that's the message. By grace are you saved, through faith. What do you think, that the more you get into the Word of God, the more He's going to confirm to you that it's by works? No. Not unless you're more dependent on somebody standing up here than the one who authored the book. If you're more dependent on this person up here, then yeah, you'll accept the works concept as opposed to the grace concept. But when you're seeking God and you have a hungry heart, this word is going to transform your thought process toward grace and away from works. Well, see, then what happens is this. As the faith is coming from the Word, you begin to see, not just in the New Testament, you begin to see passages even in the Old Testament that were, if you will, mysteries. That were actually prophecies of what's to come. God said His Word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. That verse really conflicts with the law. Because under the law, they had to offer sacrifices and they had to do this and offer that and go through all this rigmarole to try and get involved with healing and so forth. And then God comes along and speaks through somebody and says, I sent my word and healed you and delivered you from all your destruction. Well, now that doesn't make sense. That doesn't go along with this. Over there in Zephaniah, he talks about giving a pure language. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You see what I'm saying? The more you get into this, the more God's Word begins to transform your thought process from works into grace, even from reading in the Old Testament. Because a lot in the Old Testament is actually a prophecy of what's to come for the body of Christ. Well, see, the more that your mind begins to get transformed to start thinking in terms of grace as opposed to works, what's happening is the faith that's coming from hearing and hearing the Word of God, that's transforming your thought process from works to grace, that faith that's coming enables you then to start operating in that faith and in that grace, because you begin to see how it's not my works that are going to produce my prosperity, it's God's grace that's already given to me the prosperity. It's already there. It's not a matter of what can I do to get God to extend the grace. The grace is already there, but now it's by my faith that I tap into the grace, and when I begin to do that by faith, I begin to walk by faith and not by sight according to God's grace for my prosperity. At that point, God is able to make all grace abound in my life, because I'm accessing it by faith. If I'm trying to access it by works, it won't happen. But when I access it by grace, it's my faith that opens the door for Him to cause that grace to flow and produce in my life, see? Well, right along with that, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Then you get over there in Jude, and what's it say? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God. What's it say over there in Romans? It talks about the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. What's it say over there in, what is it, Galatians? It says that faith worketh by love. See? Well, then what do I do? I mean, I've got all this faith that's come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I've been building myself up on my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I mean, I feel like I'm a faith bomb ready to explode on somebody. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? You know, they say that faith without works is dead. You ever wondered what those works are? I know what it is, Pastor. What? Well, in the area of prosperity, the works of my faith is writing a check when the money's not in the bank. Because by faith, God's going to put the money in there. I know what it is. It's going out and getting a loan for $1 million to build myself a new church or a new whatever or this or that. Faith that God's going to provide the money. That's the works. No, that's works for works. Faith without works. You know what the primary form of works is in that verse? It's this. For I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sakes he became poor, that I through his poverty might be made rich. Lord Jesus, I know your grace. And I know that you, because of this grace, you, even though you were rich, yet for my sake, Jesus, you became poor, that I through your poverty might be rich. So Jesus, I want to thank you for your poverty that has made me rich. I'm rich, Jesus, because of you. Jesus, I want to give you the praise and the glory for this. Father, I thank you that God supplies all of my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Those are the works. It's confessing the Word of God. People think works is stepping out and trying to walk on water. People think works is taking your glasses off and throwing them on the floor and stomping them into little... I know a guy who did that. You know, stomped all over his glasses. Bless God, my eyes are healed, hallelujah. And then he tried to drive home. That's what people think the works are. No, the primary form of works that accompany your faith is you believing in the Word of God enough to believe it can change your life simply by confessing it over and over and over and speaking the Word as it pertains to that situation in your life. If it's finances, if it's healing, if it's peace, it doesn't matter what it is. My faith says that God's Word caused me to be born again. Therefore, my faith says that God's Word is able to change my life in any area. Finances, marriage, it doesn't matter what it is. The power of God's Word can make those changes. Though that is the primary form of works that should be accompanying your faith. It's the confession, the speaking, the releasing of that which has caused the faith to come. See? Speaking the Word of God. Well, because that's true, you ought to be able to figure out why it is that Satan has fought so hard against the name it and claim it. People have taken that to extreme. But I know this. I named being born again. I claimed being born again. I am born again. All because of God's Word. The same principle is true in every situation of your life. It doesn't matter what it is. Yes, name it and claim it is a reality as long as it lines up with the Word of God. Because it produces in your life. If this Word was powerful enough to produce this universe, don't you think it ought to be powerful enough to provide your lunch money? So now everybody runs home and they get their confession books out and they confess and wake up tomorrow anticipating somebody walking up and handing them $100 bill. And then when it doesn't happen, what are you going to do? Confess it again. Hallelujah. Bless your hearts. That's right. That's right. That's what you do. The Word of God never fails. Faith never fails. It doesn't. You may think it's failed, but faith never fails. You may fail faith, but faith will never fail. Because his faith comes from God, see? He's given it to you. Your faith accesses the grace that can produce the prosperity in your life. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Building yourself up on it. And it's released by your confession of that which was the source of your faith to begin with. Speaking the Word of God. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand?